Our series this Sunday continues. That series title is At War, with this message entitled Blood and Guts. And I was wondering, how many of you like doing dissections in biology class in high school? Most of you know I used to teach biology for many years, and I remember that some of my students really liked them. Many of my students absolutely couldn't stand them. They were grossed out by them. Even before that, before I began my teaching career, I remember in college I had two semesters of anatomy and physiology. Now, I went to a small college, so we lack some of the resources of larger schools like, say, human cadaver labs. So my professor, Ron Myers, scheduled a field trip to Grand Valley State University to visit their cadaver lab. We had a few over 20 students make that trip, and I remember standing there in the lab at GVSU with the body of a 29-year-old cadaver covered by a white sheet on a metal table. I knew he was 29 because our professor tour guide had told us so. We were also told he was a very fit and muscular specimen. He also told us that he had ended his life by hanging himself, and since there was no family to contact, his body was donated to GVSU's cadaver lab. A great specimen for the study of human musculature, we were told. He told us also that the body had all the skin and fat removed, right down to the muscle tissue. So we all gathered around the table, and the professor who guided our tour understood that this might be kind of difficult for some, so he didn't just tear back the sheet in one fell swoop. He lifted the sheet very gingerly away from just the right arm of this specimen, leaving the rest of the body totally covered. And then he lifted that arm into clear view. I remember this girl across the table from me in the back row of students. I remember her last name was the same as a particular popular holiday that we just went through. And I remember seeing her, as soon as he lifted that arm off the table, she just went straight down. Boom. It wasn't like a tree, like, you know, Tim Burr. Her knees just buckled beneath her, and she crumbled to the floor. Turns out she didn't like dissections. She didn't like blood and guts. I want you to look at me now. I'm full of blood and guts, and so are you. But some people don't deal very well with blood and guts. They don't like seeing what's inside. Now, in our culture of gore and horror and murder as entertainment, it's almost laudable to have a soul that's not desensitized to blood and guts like this young girl. But I was wondering, what about in the spiritual sense? You know, some people are like that spiritually also. They don't like spiritual blood and guts. They're much more comfortable keeping things on the surface. Well, today I'm going to give you spiritual blood and guts. And if it makes you a little bit uncomfortable, a little bit squeamish, I would like to apologize, but I'm afraid I cannot, because I believe the Scriptures command and encourage us to a blood and guts kind of faith together. So I need to open up to you right now for a little bit. For those of you who were not in attendance at our annual meeting this past Monday, I brought an amendment to our budget for an outreach project that was approved last year by our deacons and council to present. And after my presentation during the discussion, it was met with a little bit of resistance, some caution. Well, in the end, 63% of our membership voted in favor of proceeding. Our bylaws, however, stipulate that a 75% majority is necessary to adopt a given measure voted on by the congregation. So the amendment failed, and the project was rejected by the 37% voting against it. I'm telling you that, and that's not the blood and guts. That's just the context of what happened. Here comes the blood and guts. I confess to you that I was disappointed and angry during portions of that discussion. And I remain in disagreement with much of what was said. But I responded twice during that discussion with some veiled sarcastic jabs at some of the questions and comments that were made. Now, I believe that an offense should involve the people offended as well as those who witnessed the offense. And since those two comments I made were before the church membership, I feel it's the right thing to do to apologize before the church. So to my friends Dale Patterson and Chris Thalen, I would ask your forgiveness for my veiled attacks on what you had to say. I love you both. You're very important to me and to this body, and I'm sorry for jabbing at you in that way. And I would ask, will you forgive me? This is my warfare. At least on the outside. And maybe it illustrates a bit the passage that we are about to dissect today. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 5 in verses 6 to 11. The series is At War. The title of this message is going to be five verbs, but we're not going to quite make it there today. So we're going to have to settle for the blood and guts part of it so far. I remember back on January 1st to our first message in the series, that was entitled Three Verbs from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And if you recall, those three verbs were be strong, entrust, and endure. I'd like to review those briefly here with you. Those three action verbs were commands from Paul to young Timothy, couched in the illustration of a soldier and his commanding officer, thus belonging in our series, At War. The first was be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in grace. That's a beautiful thing. The second was entrust. Entrust what you've been taught, Timothy, to reliable men. Teach them, disciple them. And lastly, endure hardship. Endure hardship along the way like a good soldier, because the path of a disciple maker like the soldier is not an easy one to walk. Discipleship is it's blood and guts kind of ministry. Now that passage, the one there in 2 Timothy 2, though illustrated by warfare, it never mentioned the enemy. Oh, it mentioned hardship, but not the enemy. Today, in our passage, the enemy is mentioned, and these five verbs are going to tell us the dynamics of what it takes to defeat him. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 5 to 11, reading, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. If you notice, the next point on your outline is the context. And really, that's what we're going to dive into today for the rest of our time. That first sentence in verse 5, Peter addresses young men. And then the second sentence, he addresses all of you. So to set the context a bit before we dive into the rest of this, the reason Peter moves from young men to addressing all of you is because of what comes before. So we got to back up to verses 1 to 4 of chapter 5. Peter has been addressing the elders of the church. So it's the elders, and then the young men, and now all of you. Now, elders, of course, means the older, but it has more to do really with spiritual maturity than with age. Paul is addressing mature Christians who are serving in leadership within the churches. I say church is plural because 1 Peter is a circular letter, which means it was meant to be passed around from church to church within the region of Asia Minor. In contrast to that, a letter like Ephesians was addressed to a particular church in a particular city. Not so here. So Peter's instructing the elders, the leaders of those churches in chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. We're not going to take the time to read that passage aloud, but let me summarize their contents a bit because they're very rich. In verse 1 of 1 Peter 5, he says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. I love that. Peter. This is Peter, the man, the leader of the disciples of Jesus during his earthly ministry. He does not lord it over these churches, these other leaders. He sees himself as a fellow elder. And in 2 Peter, if you go to his second letter, he introduces himself in verse 1 as Simon Peter, a servant, a doulos, a bondservant. So there is a great deal of humility born in Peter that we see here, especially after we read in the Gospels of his denial of Christ, and then Jesus reaching out to him with love and forgiveness, commanding him to feed my lambs. This is a different Peter than the one who declared, even if everybody else abandons you, Jesus, I'm not going to do that. I would die with you, man. This man, Peter, broke his own heart by his sin. He was humbled. And Jesus put the pieces back together again. This is a transformed man. In verse 2, he commands these leaders to be shepherds of God's flock. And he says, not because you have to, but willingly and eagerly do this. You know, church, why is it that you and I are so often less than willing and way less than eager to serve and especially to lead? We just had our annual meeting and we had elections and people were elected into leadership. And I know how hard sometimes it is to even gain people who are willing to run for those positions. Why is that? Is it because of the target that leaders often wear on their chest? You know, if you help with something and it fails, you can just walk away pretty much intact. You have less skin in that game. But if you lead something and it fails, you often become the object of everyone else's armchair quarterbacking. As everyone who wouldn't lead, suddenly they become vociferous about what the leader should have done and of course, what they would have done if they were leading. You know what? For all that, both on the side of the leader and on the side of those who might criticize the leadership, humility is the cure for all of that. So why is it so hard? Well, is it because of the difficulty of leadership? I think that's one reason. But secondly, it could be because we're just too busy choosing other options to spend out life. You know, other options than the messiness of church and discipleship. Other easier, funner options in life that the blood and guts of discipleship, you know, we don't want to go there. So Peter challenges the shepherds to be willing and eager to lead. And, you know, I pray that those who have stepped into leadership here, and those of you who consider yourselves leaders in this church, maybe you're not in a particular position, but you know that you're an influential person. I pray that you're serving, not because you have to do that, but because you are willing and eager and humble, and you have a vision of what God can and will do in and through you. You know, there's nothing worse than a person put in leadership capacity who really doesn't want to be there. But instead, that you would gain your willingness and your zeal to serve from a cup that is energized and overflowing with love and joy and zeal from the Holy Spirit flowing through an active and an obedient faith. I would ask you, are you willing and eager to love the Lord Jesus back by loving other people through service to them? And then Peter continues in verse 3. He says, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but what? Yeah, being examples to the flock. You know, folks, we are not large and in charge, giving out orders like candy at Christmas. In Christ, we lead by example, by service. I love what Jesus had to say to the 12 in Matthew chapter 20. Verses 25 to 28, the context was the mother of James and John. She had come to Jesus asking that her sons be given top places in the kingdom. Put one on your right and one at the left of your throne. And I'll tell you what, when the other disciples got wind of her request of Jesus, they were ticked, indignant, the NIV translates. They were, you see here this almost this petty drama queen or drama king, I don't want to be sexist here, that you get when people are just, you know, tit for tat going after each other. And Jesus, I love this, he doesn't avoid the conflict. It says Jesus called them together. So here you got all the disciples coming together, and he said to them, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. That's how they do it. Their high officials exercise authority over them. Verse 26, that's not how we do it. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your doulos, your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just like me. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, this doesn't really sound much like a message on warfare, maybe, but it really is. And we're going to see that more clearly next time when we dig into that part of the text. But, you know, what's the takeaway here? What's the takeaway? There's many things, but, you know, to me, I think it's Peter. I mean, this guy was a leader, the leader of the disciples. And they all abandoned Jesus, and Peter denied him publicly 3 times. You would think that a leader who failed so miserably would be fired. But not here. Jesus resurrects. He appears to Peter one-on-one, according to 1 Corinthians 15. Wouldn't you just love to know what happened in that conversation? He appears to Peter, and then he commands him. He reinstates him to leadership. In John 21, Jesus says, not once but 3 times, Peter, if you love me, feed my lambs. And Peter is remade into a humble servant leader by the grace of God. Folks, humility is so important in doing spiritual warfare. When Peter thought that he could do it, he was easy fodder for the enemy that prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And he devoured Peter in his self-assurance, and he left him for dead. But Jesus Christ, in his grace, in his forgiveness, in his humility, he picked up the pieces and he remade a man who, according to church tradition, was pressed upon another time to deny his Lord. And this time he hung on a cross upside down and finished his race. So to all you leaders out there, remember this. Don't lead because you have to. Lead willingly. Serve eagerly. And all with greatest humility. Because in humility, God will go to war for you. But in pride and self-confidence, there's a hungry lion coming right at you. Let's pray.